This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 17, 2014, the ninth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Keep justice and do righteousness. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Keep justice and do righteousness. Before we even get started, I want to, generally speaking, what I do is get up here and I talk about how you should apply certain things from the faith to your life. Today I want to talk about something I do not want you to apply from your life to the things of the faith. And that is, I don't think anybody could argue against the fact that we live in a day and age of irresponsibility. Nobody's responsible for anything. It's all this person's fault and that part. You know, mommy and daddy didn't hug me enough when I was a child and all that. I don't want to be disparaging about things that happened bad in our past that can have an effect on our future. But there's got to be a time when you pull up your bootstraps like a man or a woman. And you have to, gird up your loins, and you have to take responsibility for where you are in life. You have to take responsibility for your approach to God. It is an approach to God that you think about responsibility. In our temporal world, in the worldly things that we do, your job, your family, you have responsibilities. I'll get into that in a little bit, but we do have responsibilities. And if you have responsibilities in the world, how much more do you have responsibilities to eternal God? The God who, the last time I read, was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He expects things of us. He expects us to, as it says in the prophecy of Isaiah, as he speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keep justice and do righteousness. Keep justice and do righteousness. That is our responsibility. Now, before we even get into the whole concept of justice and righteousness, and it is really quite simple, what do we mean by keep justice, to keep something? It's a resolution. It's a resolution that we keep within ourselves. It is something that we have in our head. It's an understanding. We have a resolution, for instance, in the context of our spirituality. We should have a resolution to do God's will. That should be first and foremost in our mind, to do God's will. That should be our resolution. But to do righteousness, that's the execution. There's a big difference between understanding something, knowing it in your head, what you're supposed to do, and actually executing that. I mean, you can know something in your head, you don't necessarily have to do it. You can know something is right or wrong and not act accordingly. But when we talk about things spiritual and things positive, we have to understand that to do righteousness is to execute God's will. That is a presupposition, is it not? It is stated very presuppositionally. By presupposition, I mean something that you understand, you know. When God says through the prophet, keep justice and do righteousness, what is he expecting of you? First and foremost, that you understand what justice and righteousness are. You should understand what justice and righteousness are. You have to understand that it is not your arbitrary justice or your arbitrary righteousness. You know, I point out all the time how I hear quite often, there you talk, you share something about the faith. Well, that's not fair that God would do that. Think of the arrogance of that statement. It's not fair that God would do something. Who are you to militate what God is doing is fair or not, or what he is doing is righteous or not? He is God, we are not, and we have to come to grips with that fact. That first and foremost, because that brings us here. Well, I don't know God's will for my life. I don't know. Yes, you do. You absolutely. You can't come in here more than six times and not know parameters. And everybody knows what's right or what's wrong in this world. We just take it upon ourselves to, well, I know the Bible says this, or I know the church teaches that, but that dangerous conjunction, but nothing. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. God doesn't say, hey, learn the scriptures and then keep justice. Or, you know, go to some catechism classes and do righteousness. It is just a presupposition. Keep justice and do righteousness. That is your responsibility. It is your responsibility as a Catholic. It's to do what the church teaches, what the scriptures teach, what the magisterium says. And as long as one is in conformity with the other, you cannot go wrong. We don't ever want to appeal to what I would refer to as a spurious grace. And by spurious grace, I mean, for instance, thinking that God's the good old boy. He's up there and he doesn't really care what we do. You know, Christ died for our sins, right? You know, Christ died for our sins. That means, you know, anything I can do, it's okay because Christ died for my sins. Christ died for your sins so that you could keep justice and righteousness. He came to be your example, as we heard in the prayer today. Not only is he a sacrifice for our sin, he is an example for our holy life. That's what we should follow. That is understanding and resolving to do Christ's will and to execute his justice in this world. That is your mission. That is what you are supposed to do. And don't ever appeal to a spurious grace or this understanding that God's, again, the cosmic Santa Claus who doesn't really care and he's just there for you to ask him for things and to give them to you. That is not who he is. That is not what this is about. And isn't the first verse in this prophecy is, keep justice and do righteousness after, thus says the Lord. But it's summed up, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. That verse right there, for one thing, it should tell us that this whole New Testament, well, that's a New Testament idea that the church is for everybody, and back then it was just for the Hebrew people. No, absolutely not. There's the Old Testament. My house is a prayer for all peoples. Even in the Old Testament, it didn't happen often, but there were people that were outside of Israel, Rahab, among others, who came into the people of God. How did they become people of God? Well, I thought it was just for the Israeli people, but no, it was not. It absolutely was not. When people from the outside decided to do what God said, keep his justice and do his righteousness, they were accepted as if they had been naturally born there. So it is not a New Testament concept. It is just a God concept. That his grace is open for everybody. It is a grace that demands responsibility. You have to be responsible. And I have to submit to you that unfortunately in our day and age, there is smoke in the church that has crept in through various crevices that has really taken the eyes, even off the teaching of the church sometimes, about the responsibility that we should have as Catholics. You are individually responsible. You are part of the body of Christ. You are Catholics. But nonetheless, you have an individual responsibility to take a stand for what the church teaches. And that even means to your friends who sit in the pew next to you, well, I know the church teaches this, but that soul-destroying but, where you're going to do what you think is right in your own eyes. I got an email this week. I get a lot of emails, you can imagine. I'm sure you get a lot of emails, too, particularly if you give to certain organizations and stuff like all of a sudden people just send you emails. I don't even normally open them up, but this one, a little subject box, let us pray. Okay, let me look at this one. Let us pray that celibate women would be admitted to the priesthood. Okay, it's like a bad train wreck. I tried to look away, but I couldn't. I generally delete things like that. I just left it sit there, and I went on to some other things, and it was just one of those things. It's kind of bugged me. Not only did I not delete it, I responded. I thought, hey, you know, this is a blanket spam email. You know, nobody's ever going to say that it's a, you know, and it was a bunch of different languages. Spanish, English, French, whatever. There were about 10 different languages, but all same sentence. You know, it was all same statement. Let us pray that celibate women be admitted to the priesthood. My response was three words, let us not. I sent it. I expected, you know, this guy's not going to. Guess what? 2 days later, why would you say that? Again, the nifty three-word statement at the beginning, Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium, that me being me, and it's a matter for the confessional, me and God, is that I can't let things go. I put that, and then I put, but you know that. You know that that violates the teachings of the magisterium, the traditions, and the scriptures. You know that, but you've decided to do what's in your own eyes. So I would admonish you as a priest to go to sacramental confession before you ever think of taking the Blessed Sacrament again, specifically confessing fomenting rebellion against Jesus Christ and His church. I'm probably going to get some kind of response from some liberal guy somewhere that just tries to get. Take responsibility for your faith. Don't let people say things like that. You know they're not true. Don't let them do what they want. Confront them with that. That's what you need to do. That is your responsibility. Jesus did, he's a Catholic too. You know, you could tell because he just wants this. You know, my house is called a house of prayer for all peoples. Yes, it is. It is a house of prayer for all peoples. You know, we generally don't hear that verse read in the context of the Old Testament, where it was first read, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all peoples. We usually know that from the New Testament, right? Can you think about that? Jesus saying that? My house shall be called a house of prayer. You know what he's doing when he says that? He's kicking over tables and beating people with a whip to getting them out of his temple for buying and selling in there. Gives a whole new perspective on this what would Jesus do thing, doesn't it? Think about it. And I am not in any way advocating kicking over anybody's table or hitting anybody with a whip. But Jesus Christ did that. And let's not be more Christian than Christ. All right? Why did Jesus Christ do that? Because he had a zeal for his house. His house is indeed a house of prayer for all peoples. A house of prayer for all peoples who keep justice and do righteousness, who take responsibility for their faith, and who engage in Him and follow Him as their example. All this being said, it's just a matter of shaking off our adherence to physical and temporal things, things of this world. That's not to say discount them, as in do away with them, sell all you got and all that. No, it's a matter of prioritization. It's a matter of shaking off our desires to gain more stuff from this world and actually focus on offering ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice that we hear all the time. We always hear. You know, how many times in the Mass our spiritual sacrifice, you know, that we may be a spirit. Before, the offertory sentence that I'll use today is from Romans. Listen to it. When it talks about giving yourself over as a spiritual sacrifice, it is truly unfortunate that in our day and age we think that sacrifice is I gave up chocolate for Lent. I sacrificed. It was a holy day of obligation on Friday, and I had to get up early. That is not sacrifice. That is not sacrifice at all. In the context in which that was written, what did sacrifice mean to the people to whom it was spoken? Sacrifice was bringing something that was near and dear to your heart. Think about it. We hear about animal sacrifices all the time. It wasn't like they brought their pets. It was something that they needed for their own well-being and their own good. It was part of their wealth. And you just brought it to the temple and it was killed and burned on an altar. That's a sacrifice. And when's the last time you thought of your spiritual sacrifice, the sacrifice of your life for Jesus Christ, as to being burned? And a lot of people, I'm not a religious, I'm not a priest or a deacon. That is a vocation. We all have a vocation. And wherever your vocation is, you are to be a sacrifice for our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It sounds, oh my gosh, burned up. Just giving yourself completely over to Him no matter what you do. Relating to your family properly, relating to other people in the world properly, relating to Him properly. It is truly easy. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. Show up here, listen to some homilies, read the scriptures, pray. All that nifty stuff that we do, it is truly easy. It is easy, but we have to step back and look at that. When we talk about sacrifice and that that He demands from us, it sounds easy, but He does truly want nothing less than your life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.